We've been continuing on in a series called Prayer and Fasting. And last week, Ivan delivered a message called Prayer and Fasting for Sacrifice. And I don't know about you, I tell people all the time, we've had so many people come to us and say, man, I'm really looking forward to this time of prayer and fasting that the church is doing. And it is a great time, and it's a great time to be a part of the church, and it's a great time to have people call you and say, send you emails and letters and calls and say, man, we're really excited about what God's doing in my life and the life of our family and the life of our church. So we are excited to be a part of this, and over the next few weeks, we'll be laying out exactly what we're doing during our time of prayer and fasting. It's going to start in September. But we're going to continue on today in our series, Prayer and Fasting for Obedience. And obedience, once again, like Ivan said last week, that sacrifice is not one of those great things you just wake up in the morning and love to do, right? Be sacrificial. And obedience is one of those things, too, at times I believe is hard for us. And when we look back at times of our lives, maybe we struggled with the obedience. And for a lot of us, it was probably in those early teen years and teenage years and early maybe 20 years that we struggled with obedience. One of the things I find crazy is that as we as Christians grow, at times we still struggle with that obedience thing to God. How some of us could say that we've been Christians for many, many years, and yet we struggle with the basics of Christianity and just obedient, being obedient to what God has called us to do. So as we continue on today, I want to say a quick prayer, and I want to invite God in this place and His Holy Spirit to come and touch us and change us this morning. Can we pray together? Father God, we do love You today. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would come into this place now with Your presence and Your power. Lord, as we continue on in this series of prayer and fasting, and today talking about how obedience plays into that, Lord, give us hearts that are open to receive Your word. And Lord, then give us the courage to change who we are. Lord, that we would be better Christians. We would be better Christ followers. We'd be better examples to our small children, to our children, to those we come in contact with every day, our neighbors, our friends, our families. Lord, we are the light shining in the darkness. So let us be obedient to You in all that we do and all that we say. In Your name we pray. Amen. We're going to start reading today in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. But we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be starting with some words of Jesus. And if you have the old school Bibles, it's usually written in red. And we're going to cover some of those today. So if you can begin with me, we're going to begin in chapter 6, verse 5. And it says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow. Think about that for a moment. Jesus began with, "And when you pray." As we look at these words today, I want you to understand that personal prayer is to be the duty and practice of all Christ followers. Prayer. Our number one lifeline that we have to the Father. Reaching out with words from our heart, from our soul. In all circumstances, we should be praying. And I was talking with some people right before church, and I was telling them the importance of this and how a lot of times, though, we forget to pray. That when we're thrown by life into the middle of a circumstance that we don't understand, or maybe it just catches us out of the blue, the first thing we do, especially, I know for myself, is how am I going to fix this? How can I make this right? How can I jump on this right now and just knock it out to begin with before it goes any further or gets any worse or whatever? And then in the middle of it, you realize, oh my goodness, I made a mistake. Because there's things in our life that come along, circumstances, and the Bible tells us this is true. There will be times that there's nothing we can do to change the circumstance that's in our life. And maybe you find yourself in one of those places right now. But let me give you hope. God says that when we've got no other strength, when there's nothing else we can do in this life, He then steps in and changes everything. But prayer is important for us. Prayer is our lifeline to the Father. Think about this for a moment. You can't expect to walk in the will of the Father and not know His voice. This world has so many distractions. If we can't clearly hear and understand God's voice in today, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. I was reading a little study that was done by the University of California. And it studied ages 0 to 25 of children and young adults who have electronics. And they put them in the room with their electronics, and they said, we want you to write a one paragraph on your favorite topic. Whatever it is, you just write away. And they filmed them. And they said that from 0 to 25, 90% of that age group could not go 2 minutes without picking up their phone, their mobile device, their iPad, or whatever. 2 minutes was the max that they could do for the average kid that was in that room. That they were so easily distracted. So then they left there and they went and they said, for adults, that's a little, you know, most adults have matured a little bit and they're able to focus a little bit more. But so they went to the workplace. And what they did was they went to your average workplace where people work together in a large room of people. And they said that the average person could only work 11 minutes without being distracted by themselves or by someone else. So think about it for a moment. Young people are being distracted every 2 minutes. And as adults, we're being distracted about every 11 minutes. So it's kind of hard to get anything done. Amen? Think about that for a moment. Are you that person that's in the cubicle and you're like, man, I got to get this thing done. And then somebody's like, hey, what's going on? What you doing for lunch? Right? And you're like, I'm probably going to have to work through because you won't be quiet. You know, just let me get this done. Right? So, but we're being distracted. And the world that we live on, in the world we're living in, these distractions are coming so quickly. And they're changing so much that it's hard for us to hear what the voice of God is speaking to us. And we forget those times of prayer. I remember years ago when Laura and I had first got married and I'd moved back and went back into working in construction and had left the church full time, was back working in construction. And I remember we had a busy day and we're just going to town and we're working and working and working. It's hot. And I remember it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm driving down the road and one of the guys is driving and I look out the window and I see this rainbow. And I just, all of a sudden, it just clicked in my head. I felt like God spoke to me and said, we haven't talked once today, but my promises are still true. And man, it was just like a knife in the heart because I thought, I have went 3/4 of this day of my energy and have not once stopped to ask God what He wanted me to do today. I haven't stopped one time to make sure I'm doing His will, doing things that please Him, just because I was so distracted. And we all live there. It's not just me. I know that, you know, no matter what job you do, it's easy to get caught up into that and find yourselves not praying. And that's why we're going into this time of prayer and fasting in the next month. We really want us to focus on what God is speaking to us. See, if praying is a necessity and it's commanded, without it, we can't be obedient to God. Think about it for a moment. If we're not praying, we're not walking in obedience to what God is telling us. We can't understand His plan for our life. We can't understand His will for our life. We can't understand and get the answers that we need. So many times we have people come and say, Adam, I need to talk to you about something. I got something, man, it's just really weighing on my heart and it's heavy. And this is the situation. And I say, what is God speaking to you about this? And they get that blank stare. And it's just like, boom, all of a sudden it just clicks into it. Man, I don't know. I've been so wound up in the situation in my life that I haven't even asked God what I should be doing. And the great thing about us as believers, and why God tells us that we're to come together as believers and we're to support each other, is that there are situations in our life and circumstances that happen that knock us crazy for just a small moment of time that we don't have time to pray. And that's when, man, believers come in, our friends and our family, and gather around us and pray for us. And they lift us up. And the Bible says that's what we're to be. We're to be the hedge. We're to stand in. That at times that we can't do it ourselves, it's great to know that other people around us are praying and lifting us up. I want to look at a life lesson, a hard life lesson that was focused in obedience, and it's Jonah chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jonah. It's in the Old Testament. We're going to start in Jonah chapter 1. It's going to be up on the screens if you don't. It starts out this, and if you read your Bible, it probably says this, and I love the subtitle here right below Jonah chapter 1. It says, Jonah flees from the Lord. And that just cracked me up because I'm like, in our life, there are times where we try our best to run away from God. God has spoken to us. We run away from it. We can't flee from God. And as we see through the story of Jonah, that the subtitle is wrong. Jonah's not fleeing from the Lord. But it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Now think about that for a moment. We're here today. You're sitting here. All of a sudden, man, God speaks to your heart. Boom. Adam. Go to Panama City and preach against it. Who's with me? Anybody? Just line up to go preach against the city that, you know, that God's laid upon your heart? Or what about, hey, go down to the next city council meeting and tell them they're all sinners and they're going to hell. Right? And this is pretty much what God is going to tell Jonah to do. Tell them that their time is up, they messed up big, and it's going to be over. So I can kind of see where Jonah's going, God, I think we have a misconnection here, right? I'm not hearing you, right? But he says, go and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the cruise. And we've told you many times how, you know, we like to get on the big boat. And I could just see Jonah walking up, and he's giving his little ticket, and he's like, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm getting on a beautiful boat, and I'm just going to sail as far away as I can. And there's nothing God can do about it, right? Have you ever done that? You ever acted in disobedience? Maybe your parents told you to do something, right? There's a story of a little girl, and her mom says, go over there and sit in that corner, you're in trouble. So she said, no, I'm not doing it. She says, go over there and sit in that corner. You're in trouble. You're in timeout. Little girl said, I'm not doing it. So the mom takes her by the hand and she walks over there and she sits her in the corner and she says, you stay here. And the little girl says, Mom, she says, yes, dear. She goes, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Right? And isn't that not how we are at times of our lives? Where we feel maybe God has told us something and we're like, I don't know, God, you know, you're trying to force me into something and I'm not going with it. Here we got Jonah doing the same thing. God says, go in one direction. He goes down, he jumps on a boat, and he's headed in the opposite direction of where God has told him. I'm not going to read through the whole story today because it's a really long one, but I encourage you to go. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But it says, Jonah took off in the complete opposite direction. He boarded a ship at Joppa, headed to Tarshish. And while they're on the boat, God sends a fierce storm that frightens the experienced sailors on the ship. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a boat in a storm, right? Probably one of the least fun things you could ever be a part of, right? Storms are throwing you around. And Laurel, when she was growing up, her aunt was a big sailor. And she took all the kids out for just a day of sailing. And they got caught up in a storm. And it was just her and like five kids and their dog. And the storm was so bad that it literally slung the boat over and threw the dog into the ocean. And they lost the dog. So, and then when Laurel come down here, we got married, I wondered why she didn't want to go out on the boat. And then I realized why. She told me the story how they almost died on the sailboat. And I can imagine that this is what's happening. Because it says these guys were experienced sailors. So if you're an experienced sailor, if you're a guy who's been on the water, you've been in storms. But it says it frightened them that it was so fierce. What they did was they casted lots, and then they discovered that Jonah was at fault. So when they asked him what they should do, Jonah told them this, throw me overboard. Just throw me into the ocean. Well, as any sane person would do, it says the sailors first tried to row for the shore, but they discovered quickly that it didn't work. The storm was still crashing down on them. So what did they do? They finally threw Jonah overboard. And we jump to verse 15, and it says this. Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him on that day. Wow. I believe we can learn something important from this, is that our disobedience can have a tremendous effect on those around us. Our disobedience can have a tremendous effect on those around us. But our obedience can also have a tremendous effect on those around us. See, as we see here, as soon as Jonah stopped running, his life began to change. It says as soon as he hit the water, the storm stopped. And it says that the sailors offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Do we see the importance of our obedience and how not only it affects our life and everything in it, but to those around us, that our obedience and our disobedience can have a major effect on those around us. Now we jump to verse 17. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah 2:1 says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath buried me in forever. But you, my Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish. And the best part of the story, it vomited Jonah onto dry land. There's so many great things in this story. My favorite part is that Jonah had been humbled to the point that he included in this scripture that he had seaweed wrapped around his head. I mean, think about that for a moment. Anybody ever been swimming in the ocean and get seaweed on you? Is that not the, oh yeah, everybody's like, oh my gosh. Think about it for a moment. There's so much seaweed, it's wrapped around your head, right? And you're just sinking into the darkness. I mean, think about this for a moment. You're in a storm. You're tossed overboard and you're floating to the bottom. And seaweed's wrapped around your head. Your whole life feels like it's caving in. And all of a sudden, the darkness gets real dark and real smelly, right? And you're like, what's going on, God? And you find yourself in the belly of a fish. And what's crazy to me is that the story doesn't tell us when Jonah prayed. We don't know if he was praying as soon as the fish, you know, swallowed him. Because it says he was in there for 3 days. Or we don't know if he prayed on the first day and it took 2 more days for him to be spit out. But I had a preacher say one time that in this story, it shows our life and our obedience. And he says, the longer we run from God, the longer we're in the belly of the fish. The Bible says that it spit him out onto land. A lot of people say they believe that the fish had swam back and returned Jonah to where he began at. And that's why it took a few days for him to get there. But the longer we run from God, the longer we're in the mess of life, the longer we're sinking and stinking and finding ourselves in a situation that we won't want to be in. Jonah prayed. Jonah remembered his greatest power was the power of prayer. The Bible tells us that Jonah then headed to Nineveh. And they repented and were spared God's wrath. I want to think about this for a moment. It says that he went into the city the first day and he started preaching repentance. And I can only imagine what a man who'd been in the belly of a fish looked like after 3 days. I mean, you can imagine that the digestive juices there in the fish had probably completely whitened him as a person. He was the whitest white person, or whatever color he originally was. He was the whitest guy you can imagine seeing, right? And then he smelled like a fish, right? So think about this. This guy comes screaming out of the ocean, repent. And you see him. What's your first action? I'm going to be praying. I don't know about you, but I'm like, okay. I don't know what that guy's going through, but man, it's a lot worse than me. So I'm repenting. But the Bible tells us that he went. And that the whole city of Nineveh turned to God. That they listened to the words of Jonah. And they turned back to God. See, and during this time of prayer, we're seeking to be obedient to God. More than anything else, we want to be a church that's obedient. More than anything else, Adam wants to be a Christ follower who's obedient to what God is telling him. Because I can tell you, there have been times that I haven't. There have been times that I messed up. I made mistakes. I didn't listen to what God was telling me. There were times that God gave me clear signs, and I ignored them. And that's not what we desire for our church. We desire to mature in Christ and grow in Him. We're going to jump now to Matthew, back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 to 16 says this. This is still Jesus talking. He said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When we fast. Not if we fast, but when we fast. When we pray. Not if we pray, but when we pray. These are the words of Jesus Christ speaking to us today. And the Father who sees in the secret. I don't know about you, but I've known others who wanted people to know how spiritual they are. I've known people who they lived on that. Look at me. I'm so holy, Adam. Look at me, you know. They carry their Bible everywhere they go, and I'm not against that. I think we should. I carry 2 or 3 of them in my car. I got one everywhere I go. If you pull up next to me at the red light, you probably see me reading my Bible. I just reach over, pick it up, and Then I get the horn. What are you doing? Go. It's green. But I carry it with me everywhere I go because I want to read it. Not because I want people to see me. But I have known people who have done that. And what I wanted to do is I always wanted to go and get the big family Bible. Anybody ever got one of those? Lays on your, you know, usually the table as you come in the house, and it's huge. It's about a 2 foot by 2 foot, about 16 inches thick, right? It's the family Bible. And I always thought, what was the purpose of that? As a kid growing up, I'm like, man, are people blind? Is that what it is? And they can't read? Because that is the biggest Bible I have ever seen in my life. And I always used to remember, we had one growing up. And I don't remember us ever reading it, but I would flip through it because it had cool pictures in it. And, you know, you'd write your family history in it. You know, you'd write, this person was born here and on this day. So it was more than just a Bible. It's kind of the family history. But I always thought that was funny. When you walk to somebody's house and they had the huge Bible, and then they had, you know, the huge cross on the wall. And I'm like, man, what a shrine that we've made, you know, to God. But I've known people who would go into the store, you know, and bust out their Bible and be reading their Bible. And then they would start praying in Starbucks. And I'm like, out loud. And I'm like, dude, this is, you know, this is not the place for that. People are trying to, you know, drink coffee. You know, and I'm all for witnessing to people and being an example. But I was always reminded of this. And I'm like, man, is that who God is speaking to? And then when I read the story, I'm like, no, most of these men are religious people. You know, straight up pastors and teachers. Those versed in the religious law who would go and try to be an example through their pride. And say, look at what I know and look at how I can pray and how, look how great it is. And God says not to do that. And even in this time, as we go into a time of prayer and fasting, now God is saying, find you a private place to be alone with me so that there are no distractions. Nothing can distract you from what I'm trying to speak to you and what I'm trying to do in your life. And that pleases God. So what is fasting today? I've been went over a few of these last week. Simply put, fasting is the voluntary absence of food for spiritual purposes. It's important to note that fasts have a spiritual purpose. We're not asking you in a few weeks just to be missing lunch so that you can lose some weight. We're not asking you to do that. We're not asking you to skip a meal and not pray. If you do that, that's just a bad diet. That's not what fasting is. Fasting has a spiritual purpose. Now, we know there's different types of fasts. The most typical that we're going to be doing is to go without food. But there are limited fasts where people allow themselves juice or liquid or sustenance during other parts of the fast. There are partial fasts where you'll give up certain types of food for a period of time. And many people do this on Lent. I haven't discussed this, how they give up something, you know, meat or chocolate. And while we're going to concentrate on fasting from food, there will be those who can't do that because of health reasons. And we've also talked about fasting from TV and other media, from talking to certain people, computers, computer games, and then the big S, shopping. Right? Where are my shoppers at? Got any shoppers in here? Today? Oh, yeah. Thanks for being honest today. I'm not a shopper, so I'm cool on this one. Right? My wife's like, let's go to Destin. I'm like, go and be with the Lord. There is nothing over there that I want to see or be a part of. And then it's always great how God teaches you lessons, because we had some great friends here in the church, and they're here this morning. They're sitting over in this area. And they asked if we could help move a chair. So I was like, yeah, we can do that. And it's like 2 weeks before Christmas. So we drive to the beach, and we're helping them move a chair. And then it went from, let's go from moving the chair back to town to, let's go to the outlet since we're this close. I mean, we're in Panama City Beach, so that's so close to Destin, you know? I'm like, nope, not going to happen. Of course, my wife's like, Adam, let's, you know, can we please go? And I was like, well, since you asked nicely. Right? No, that's definitely not how it worked. She was like, drive, let's go. Let's get it on. Hurry, go faster. You're not driving fast enough. So when we get there, there's, you know, like you would imagine, a million people in the outlets. You know, there's no parking places and all this other stuff. And so shopping is not something hard for me to give up. And as I was talking about somebody the other day, they're like, man, I don't have a problem shopping either. They're like, I'm going to give up shopping for at least 2 whole weeks because I don't get paid again until then. Right? And that's not what we're talking about. And obviously, you know, I'm being humorous this morning about the different types of fasts. But I want us to be clear about what God is speaking to us and the different types of fasts and why we fast. See, we look at the lives of Moses and David and Elijah and Esther and Daniel and Anna and Paul and Jesus. These are just to name a few of great biblical examples of those who fasted. And it's not just the great people of the Bible that practiced fasting, but down through the ages, pastors and preachers and just, man, regular people have fasted and seen God do such miraculous things in their lives and in their churches. And that's what we want to be a part of today. So that's what fasting is. And why we fast is this. When we read through the Bible, we see that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're obviously not going to be asking you to fast 40 days and 40 nights. If you think you can do it, that would be awesome. We had a guy in our church that I grew up in. He told me that he felt like he needed to go into the wilderness and fast just like Jesus did. And he lasted 18 days. No food, no water. Well, he took just simple water and simple crackers. That's what he was eating. For 18 days. And he just said, man, I don't know how Jesus did it. He said, in 18 days, I thought I was dying. But I waited a couple of weeks and I talked to him afterwards. And I said, man, what did God speak to you in those 18 days? And he pulled out a booklet that, you know, kids take to school. And it was just full of things God had spoke to his life. And I thought, amazing. He said, yeah. He goes, I just started to look back through it a couple of days later after I got some clarity of mind. He said, and the promises and the things that God spoke to me about my future and my family and my kids. He said, I'm so excited about what God's doing. And I thought, wow. Man, that's what fasting is about. It's hearing from God. It's doing it in obedience. So we fast because Jesus did it. What would Jesus do? Jesus would fast. And that's what we're going to do. We're commanded to fast through his word. Fasting is spiritual training in self-control. What is fasting more than any other single discipline? Fasting reveals the things that control us. So we can cover up what is inside us with food and other things. But in fasting, these things surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. Fasting is a biblical way to truly humble yourself in the sight of God. King David said in Psalms, I humble myself through fasting. Fasting and prayer are the only disciplines that fulfill the requirements of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I'm sure most of you probably heard that scripture before. If my people, if we'll humble ourselves, and that's what fasting does. It makes us humble ourselves to the point where we're like, God, I can't even provide for myself anymore. I don't want to. I'm not even going to eat because I want you to see the purpose and the intention of my heart is to know you. Man, and in that, God blesses us and speaks to us. Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to reveal your true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and a transformed life. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger. Anybody get angry when they get hungry? I do. But think about this for a moment. Then we know that we are angry because the spirit of anger is in us. We can rejoice in the knowledge because we know that the healing is available through the power of Christ. See, some things that we just say, oh man, I get angry and I get rude because I'm hungry. And we, as people are pointing at people, yeah, that's them right there. And then my wife would say, yeah, that's me too. But then I started thinking about this. I'm like, is that true? Does Adam get angry when he's hungry because he's just hungry? Or is it because I hide the spirit of anger in me so well that when it involves my food and my sustenance to the point that I have no choice but to let it come out? And man, that's what fasting is. That's what prayer and fasting is when we deny our body to the point that we can't control it anymore. Then God starts showing us things in our life that's got to go. We had an evangelist come to our church many years ago. He told us he'd been doing a 10-day prayer and fast. And he said at the end of that, he asked God if there was anything in his life that needed to go. And he said, God showed me 5 things. He said, immediately just popped in my head. He said, I wrote them down. He pulled up a little piece of paper. He said, I've got them written here on this piece of paper. He said, 5 things in my life that God told me had to go. And he said, you want to know what's crazy? Is not one of them was sin. He said, none of them were sin. He said, they were just things in my life that were keeping me from God. He said, during prayer and fasting, God's going to show you things that we think are okay. Things that are no problem. But they're things that have tiny holds upon our life. For a lot of us, food can be one of those things that has a tiny hold upon our life. And that's why we're going into a time of fasting. We're fasting for the same reason that we'll be praying. That's for obedience. Think back in your life when times where you might not have been obedient. Anybody in here never obeyed the speeding limit? Anybody in here never obeyed your parents? Disobedience to your parents? What about your doctor? Anybody been disobedient what your doctors ask you to do? What? Some people are shaking their heads. Other people are like, oh, don't look at me. Please don't look at me. Yeah. We've all been there, you know. That speed limit one's a hard for me. I drive about, 50, 60 miles a day. That speed limit's a hard one for me. Not because I intentionally want to, just I'm in a hurry, right? I just want to get there, right? Now think back to times of your life where maybe you didn't obey that speed limit. The things go as great as you hoped they would, right? What about our parents? Anybody want to admit that they found themselves in a situation their parents said, don't do that? We did, right? Typically, these are the times that we see that life tends to be a lot more harder. Obedience is something that God grows in us and then we learn. See, obedience to God's word is way more beneficial than you can ever imagine. I have a friend of mine that works in a church, and he told me a year ago that he was in his prayer time. He said, I felt God speak to me and said, I want you to give this family in your church $1,000. He said, write them a check. Give it to them, $1,000. He said, immediately I thought, what, God? Did you, $1,000? You know? He said, because him and his family had been saving, and they want to take their kids on vacation, and they've been saving every little spare change and putting it in the vacation fund. He said, I just knew that there was no way my wife was going to give $1,000. He said, I immediately put it on her. Right? Because that's the easy thing to do, right? I do it, right? Adam, you want to do this? Man, I don't think Laurel's going to go for that. Just don't tell her I said that, right? But he said that God spoke to give them $1,000. So he said, I was like, okay, God, I'll think about that. He said, and the next day he was in prayer. And the next time he was in prayer, he said, man, that $1,000 kept popping up. He said, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and see $1,000 in my mind. He said, I knew God was speaking it to me. He said, but I wasn't being obedient. He said, finally, after about a week and a half, he said, I went to my wife and he said, babe, I feel like God told me to give $1,000 to this family in the church. She's like, do it. He said, I was like, what? She said, if God told you to do it, then you better do it. He said, immediately my excuse was gone. He said, I immediately saw that I was walking in disobedience, that it wasn't my wife that was hindering, it was me. He said, so I wrote out the $1,000 check, put their name on it. He said, when the next Sunday came around, he said, church is going on. He said, I saw the family from the distance, and he said, I waved at them. And he said, and after church, he said, I went looking for them. They were coming towards me, and I was going towards them. And he said, hey, brother, how you doing? Good morning. Good to see you. Blah, blah, blah. He said, we said our things. And he said, man, I really want to talk to you about it. And he said, the guy said, I really did too. He said, I want to give you something. He said, he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a check, and he handed it to me, and it was $1,000. He said, the guy I was supposed to be giving a $1,000 check to looked me in the face and said, God told me last night to give you $1,000. He said, and immediately I thought, I hear you, God. In the moment that he was obedient, see, God was already trying to bless him through something else. And he said, that's so weird. He said, because God told me to give you $1,000. And he said, the guy looked at me and said, praise God. He said, but brother, I got a bonus at work, and I know that was God just being faithful to us both. I want you to take yours and rip the other one up. He said, man, that was way more than what we needed to go on vacation. This was way more than what God had provided for me to bless my family. It's just so amazing to see when we walk in obedience what God can do. We look at 1 John chapter 2. God's word says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Are we living as Jesus did? Are we fasting? Are we praying? Because that's what Jesus did. Are we giving all that we are to our Heavenly Father? Because that's what Jesus did. See, it's important to put knowledge and obedience in the proper order through the Scripture. Obeying the commands of God is not a test we must pass in order to gain knowledge of God. A prerequisite of knowledge, knowing God, or a condition that must be fulfilled in order to come to know him. Rather, obedience is the manifestation or evidence of the knowledge of God. Our obedience to do what God is telling us shows that we already know him. It shows that we're in right relationship with him. Here today, we are gaining and growing in the knowledge of God as we sit in this building. Our time of prayer and fasting is the obedience that should follow, not just for this time that Bayside has set apart for prayer and fasting, but for always and frequently. It's what God is teaching us. And we're kicking this off as a church to say we support each other. And this is what God has commanded us to do, and this is what we're going to do. But we should be doing this all the time. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "We might think that God simply wants us obedience to be obedient to a set of rules, whereas he really wants people of a particular sort. And the sort of people that God wants are those who hope to conform themselves to the very character of God." See, the lack of knowledge of God does not imply an intellectual inadequacy in comprehending God. Rather, it points to a moral failure that we have, a lack of faithfulness and obedience. Because those who know God live according to the way that God prescribes. Knowing God is understood in a personal, intimate, and relational term. Think about that for a moment. And simply put this: as we know God, we obey God. As we obey God, we show God. God's looking for us to be a particular sort of people today. Christ followers who are obedient to his word. Not that we could gain something out of it, but because we want to be obedient to who God is. And when we walk in that obedience, we know who God is, and we show who God is to those we come in contact with every day. I don't know about you, but I've got people in my life that need to be touched by God. I've got members of my family who need a real touch from God. There's people in my life that need to be healed. There's people in my life who don't know him as Savior. As I walk in obedience, God can use my life to show who he is every day. Amen. Will you pray with me today?